Father, I'm reminded of Galatians 4, where you tell us that when the time was right, Lord, after you had orchestrated all of the events in history, in the lives of a young couple, in the politics of Caesar Augustus, and even in the awareness and the presentation of Magi, Lord, when the time was right and your divine decree, at that point you sent your Son. And Father, this is who we worship. You are the one we worship because you orchestrated it all, that we might be able to, as sons and daughters, cry out to you, Abba, Father. And Lord, when we look at, when I'm reminded and look at everything that had to happen for this season to occur, Lord, my circumstances look pale in comparison. For Father, you are deeply, deeply involved, whether we are aware of it or not. So Father, may this time, this season, not just be a time of worshiping the arrival of Christ, but worshiping the God who is sovereign over all things, who is, when the time is right, orchestrating your will in your ways for our good and for your glory. So Father, we worship you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. As I sing that song, it's definitely one of the favorite ones in my whole life. So I'm really looking forward to the Christmas Eve service where we get to light candles as we worship around that song. But there are many songs that are our favorites. My other song is We Three Kings of Orient Are, especially the claymation version. I don't know how many of you know that. Those of you who are maybe my age are maybe aware of that, but if you don't know what that is, you got to go on YouTube and type in, you know, We Three Kings claymation version. That'll get it to you. So, but this morning we want to begin by looking at the passage in Matthew 2 verses 1 through 12 as we pursue this theme of hope. And today is hope for the proud. We're going to look at a contrasting vision of those who were proud or indifferent versus those who were humble worshipers. So we're going to start by reading Matthew 2, 1 through 12. So let's all stand and let's read together, all right? Let's begin. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all of the chief priests and teachers of the laws, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least of the rulers of Judea. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. They saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures, presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back, Amen. Thank you, Roger. There are a lot of urban legends when it comes to the story of the Magi. And it cuts to the core of one of my favorite hymns, We Three Kings. Now, as we go through this story this morning, we find out what really took place, or the rest of the story. I'm not encouraging any of us to go out and, in our nativity sets, to pull out the three kings and say they don't fit. They can be a reminder to us of some very important things. But before we dive into the story this morning, I would like to answer four questions that have always plagued me when it comes to this story. The first question is this: who are they? Well, they're from Babylon. They weren't from the Orient. They are from Babylon, which is now considered to be Iran and Iraq. There weren't just three of them. Maybe there were more, maybe there were less. I suspect that there was a lot more of them. But we do know that there was more than three. The text doesn't really tell us exactly how many they were. Now, were they kings? No, they were not kings. Actually, sorry, I'm just really popping everyone's bubble, right? They were astrologers. They were men who were experts in sorcery and the magical arts. They were also leading intellectuals. They studied the heavens, they studied astronomy, and they were considered to be the leading intellectuals of their times. They were the political power brokers, the intellectual elite. They were the educators of the kings. Many considered them to be king makers and king breakers. So that's who they were. Now, why are they even here? Why are they even a part of this story? And why did Matthew even include them? To answer that, we must ask, well, how did they even know about their birth, the birth of Christ? After all, they lived about 900 miles away. Well, the reason they were here is they were here by God's decree. God had providentially prepared them for this journey 600 years earlier. There was a Jewish man named Daniel who was taken into captivity, in the Babylonian captivity, about 600 years earlier to this event. Daniel was a man who God had shown favor on. He was a Jew, and he had actually been promoted within Babylon to be the chief of the Magi, the chief of this group of people. And many believe that one of the ways in which the Magi even had heard about Christ, the coming of the Messiah, was because God had providentially placed him in this position of influence, in this position of power. And it's no doubt that Daniel would have talked about the coming Jewish Messiah. But beyond that, there was something far greater that was going on. Historians wrote about this strange feeling back around the first century, this strange feeling of expectation that there would be a great leader who would rise up out of Judea and who would then be the ruler of the world. So there is a sense of expectation that had grown within them. And so people were talking about it in different circles. You can read some historical texts on this. But they were here by divine providence, and they were here by divine invitation. For when you look at the context of what actually brought them to Jerusalem, it was a star. It was a star that was orchestrated, that was commissioned by the Heavenly Father, that actually led them there. Now, I don't believe that the star lasted for the entire 9 months of their journey. I know that that's part of the myth. But we'll see later on in the text that it appears that the star had disappeared, and then it reappears as they're getting ready to leave Jerusalem. Well, that raises the question, why did they even go to Jerusalem? because that's where you would expect to find a king. So it's really a fascinating story, but God had commissioned them a star. Now, why would they even care about a Jewish king? They weren't Jews. They weren't Jews. They had their own lives and they had their own reasons for their own tasks of making kings and educating them. Why would they go to the incredible sacrifice of making the 9-month journey, the expense of it all, and show up? This is my speculation. Okay, it's not in the Bible. If you want to, it's a fun idea to play with, but I think it fits the context, and it's this. I think that they were personally disillusioned. They were personally disillusioned. As those who prepared kings to rule, they had watched kingdoms come and kingdoms go, right? Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. And I think that there is, like maybe some of us these days, there was a sense of disillusionment with those who are in positions of power, where they come into these positions and they say, all of this is going to change and we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And then you watch what really happens. My sense is that they were tired of posers and they're ready for someone great. Nothing had ever changed, regardless of the political power struggles. And they were hungry for the real deal. When they saw the star, they talked amongst themselves, a few of them, and they said, did you see this? Did you see this? It fits. It fits with what Daniel said. It fits with this sense of expectation. What do we have to lose? Let's at least go and check it out. I think that that's why they were there. But the other question is, why did God want them there? Why did God prepare the way? Why was there this sense of expectation? Why did God commission a star to lead them and to show them at least the direction where they needed to go? And why did Matthew, a Jewish tax collector who turns follower of Christ, of Jesus, even mention them in his gospel that was written to Jews? Why? Why are they there? The Jews would have been confused. This audience to whom Matthew writes, the Jews would have been confused and say, what are these guys doing here? They were experts in sorcery. They were all about doing things and participating in magical arts in a way that God had forbid Jews to be able to participate in. So why would Matthew even include them? They don't belong. Yet, here they are. Here they are. Why? I think this next statement becomes the principal reason as to why they were there and why a man like Matthew would even write about him. And it's this. They are here in this story. They were there in Christ's birth for this reason. God is passionate about calling all people to come and to worship Him. God is passionate about all people coming to worship Jesus Christ. Even those who other people would say, you don't belong here. Even those who are saying, you have no reason to be here. God is concerned and God is passionate about all people coming to worship Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what you participated in. He says this, if these guys can come, you can as well. You can too. You are invited to come and to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why we are here. That's why we gather every Sunday. because God is passionate about each and every one of us making space to come together as a community of faith to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Ultimately, that's what we're all going to do. Now, it doesn't mean we get together and we sing songs. That's not the warp and the woof of worship. It's that, but it's much greater than that. But he is saying this: I am concerned that each and every person be invited to come and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, he has made it clear through Paul in Philippians 2 that at some point in time, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. Now, we will do it either willingly, which is his passion, it's his concern, or we will do it because we are compelled to do it. But one way or the other, all humanity will bow their knee before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And right now, in this season, the invitation is clear. Come and worship the King. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. If the likes of the Magi can come, if dirty, rotten shepherds can come, if God invites the king, a man like Herod, to come and to worship, we're invited as well. I think that's the reason this story is even in the scriptures. And I think it's fascinating that Matthew is the only one who does it, who mentions it. Because he's writing to the people who most need to hear it. He is committed. But this is not always a popular invitation. Those who are proud generally turn very hostile towards this. There are those who are proud and hostile. There are those who are cold and indifferent. And those two groups are the people that we're going to look at this morning that are part of this story. But know this: the call, the invitation to worship, always exposes our pride. Let's look at verse 1 again. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, and in the original language, there is this little word, and we translate it, behold. And it's there as a point of exclamation. It's there as a point of saying, what you are about to read next is totally unexpected. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. And as they came to Jerusalem, the idea is that they were going from street corner to street corner. They were asking the question, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? Jesus was probably between 9 months and 2 years old at this point in time. And we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. When King Herod had heard this, he was greatly disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When the king isn't happy, no one's happy. But why was he so disturbed? Because this was a very dangerous thing to do. There were now two kings, it was being proclaimed. These kingmakers, these kingbreakers were come around in Jerusalem, were asking where this other king is. And now we have two kings. There's a King Herod and there's a King Jesus. And Herod wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Why? Because he was a very proud man, manically proud. What is pride? Pride is really nothing more than a core commitment to your own self-determination. It is a way of being able to say, I don't need a deliverer. I don't need a savior. It's a way of being able to say, you know what? I will live life on my terms. It's the very core of who I was as a young teenager. When I would when I was confronted with the gospel of Christ and I realized, you know what, I do need a Savior, but I don't want to admit it. And even if I do need a Savior and I do admit it, I wanted nothing to do with Him because of this reason. I would have to surrender my life to Him. And as I wrestled with those things, I had other plans for my life. I wanted nothing to do with the Savior, even though I could not get Him out of my mind. I could not get Him out of my head. And I felt compelled to go and to worship Him and to give my life to Him. But I knew it was going to cost me way too much. Stuff that I wasn't willing to give up. And I think that whenever we wrestle with the idea of bowing our knee before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that wrestling must be or should be a part of the consideration. If that's not a part of your consideration, then there's something about your understanding that is incomplete. Because when we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, He is saying there's only room for one king in our lives. And it can be either King Martin or it can be King Jesus. But there's only space for one. Pride at its core essence is a commitment, a core commitment to self-determination. A willingness to say, you know what, I want to live life on my terms. Now, when self-determination begins to be challenged, pride often morphs into hostility. Herod was so committed to his own self-determination, which became his own self-preservation, that in order to eliminate all threats to his position of power, his position of his place, he killed his mother, he killed his brothers, and he killed his sons. Not much of a family reunion there left, right? He was so messed up, and this is what pride will do within us. He was so messed up that he was concerned that because he had become unpopular, that when it came time for him to die, that no one would mourn his death. So what he did was he ordered his servants, at the time of that, when I'm about to die, when it looks like that time is coming, I want you to gather up some of the most popular dignitaries and most influential people in Jerusalem. And at the moment of my death, I want you to kill them all. That way there will be mourning at my death. What a way to go out with a bang, right? But pride morphs into hostility. So when Herod heard the Magi were asking around town from corner to corner, where's the one who was born, King of the Jews? We saw a star in the east and we've come to worship him. He would have been greatly disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. Herod was committed to wanting life on his terms. And he says, I'll do whatever it takes. Whenever we come, as we respond, if we respond to the invitation of our Father to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not talking just about singing songs, because it's much more than that. The songs are to reflect the intention of our hearts. Otherwise, there is no integrity there. We must beware of this reality. Within every one of us, there's a little Herod. There's a little bit of Herod within all of us, right? Am I the only one? We'll call him Herod Jr., all right? Some of them are Herods a little more influential than the others. But there's a sense of where what we all want life on our terms. We all want to be committed to our own self-determination. Whenever you can tell whether or not that's in place or what areas where it's in place, when you look at the teachings in the heart of Jesus and he says, follow me in my ways, and we say, okay, we're all in, and then suddenly something happens and you rise up and say, I don't know if I'm all in on that. King Martin just trumped King Jesus, right? Beware that there is a Herod in all of us. And whenever that Herod begins to rise up and to exercise its influence, at that point in time, it's a call for us to say, Father, forgive me for my pride. Forgive me for my pride, because right now you are calling me. It may not be December 25th, it may be February 24th. But forgive me, Father, because I am a proud, proud man. I'm a proud, proud woman. I need to crucify that part of my life. There's a little bit of Herod in all of us that says, I want to be king, and I don't want anyone telling me what I can do or how to do it or how to be. I see this in my life all of the time. Sometimes in my own marriage, when my wife makes suggestions, I think, ah, I don't want that. My wife expresses her opinion. Sometimes I'll call it, you're arguing with me, honey. That's King Martin. She says, I don't know when I'm arguing with you and I'm just suggesting. Well, honey, sorry, it's my issue, it's not yours. All right, there's a part of me that says, I don't like being told what to do. I don't. But as an expression of worship, where I bow my knee before my Father rather than before myself, I say, Father, this doesn't make sense how I'm responding. Forgive me. And I submit to you. Because there's a little bit of Herod in all of us. When we worship Jesus, though, know this, and this is one thing Herod knew, everything changes. Everything changes. Well, what's everything, Martin? How much is everything? Well, bow your knee before Jesus and he'll begin to show you. But Martin, that sounds subversive. That sounds so binding. Where's the life and the joy in that? Let me tell you this. When I am most selfish is when I'm most unhappy. When I'm most focused on myself is when I'm most miserable. When I'm continually on a daily basis surrendering myself to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, at that point, that is where I enter into an area that I call the land of greater and greater freedom. That's what Jesus invites us into. But there's a little bit of Herod in all of us. In verse 4, many people will find this disturbing, though. In verse 4, when he had called together all the peoples, Herod, he had called together all the peoples, chief priests and teachers of the law. He asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied. For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least of the rulers of Judea. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. I love that. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. What did the chief priests and the teachers of the law do when they heard that news? I mean, these folks, they had been waiting for the Messiah. They had been waiting for this time and this season. This was what everything was focused upon. But what did they do? Did they go with the Magi? They didn't. What did they do? They went back to work. Why? Because worship, the invitation to worship, will also expose a heart of indifference. It will expose a heart of indifference, and indifference reveals nothing more than just a cold heart. In other words, they didn't care. They didn't really care about what the Magi had said, even though they knew the book cover to cover. Even though they heard the word day in and day out, even though they had studied the word, they didn't care. But they should care, right? They're religious people, they should care that their Messiah had finally arrived, that the prophecies that they had studied and looked forward to their fulfillment had finally come to pass. They should have said, "We're out of there. We're gone. We're with you. If this is true, we're going with you." But they didn't. Here's the tragedy. We can be very religious and very indifferent when it comes to the worship of the King and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We can be very indifferent and very religious because we're content with just nothing more, nothing less than the status quo. We can hear the word week in and week out. We can know the book cover to cover. But when you think of worshiping Jesus, nothing within us rises up and says, "I've got to go." Nothing within us rises up and says, "Man, I can't wait to be participating in this." There's nothing there. Oh, there may be this sense of obligation where we rise up and we say, "You know what? We should go. I mean, I'm a religious person, right? I should go. But what are my other options? What are my other options? Let me think about this." Worship, the invitation to come and to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, not only exposes our pride, but it can expose some deep-seated indifference within us. This is something that deeply concerns me in my own life, folks. It deeply concerns me in my own life. Always having to go back and at points in time say, asking the question, why do I do what I do? Why do I participate in a community of faith where I, at the level that I do? Why do I participate in finances the way that I do? Why do I speak to my kids about the stuff that I do? Is it because I'm just religious? I sure hope not. But I must always ask the question, is there something that's rising up within me that says, you know what? I can't wait for that to happen. I can't wait to go and participate. I can't wait to be able to give. I can't wait to be able to bow my knee, not just personally, but with a community of faith and say, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I don't care what other options there may be out there. This is the one and the only option that's for me. And my life revolves around that. But it doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter how much on how well we know the book. What matters is there's something that rises up within us when we think about this thought. I am called to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We will do it willingly and eagerly at this point in time, or some other point in time, or we will be compelled to by the very nature of God. The question is, am I eager to participate right here, right now? This is the litmus test for any church, folks. This is the litmus test for any church. Beware of indifference. When you think about worshiping Jesus, not just on Sunday morning, although this is sort of the catalytic, the culminating event and expression of it, it works its way throughout the fabric of our week. But when you think about it, is there something that says, Lord, I don't understand everything that you're doing, but you know what? I'm all in. I'm all in. This is the litmus test for a church that is vibrant, that is vital, that has a sense of the Spirit working amongst it. It all comes out of this taproot, and that is the worship of Jesus Christ. Not just by going through the motions, but with the integrity and the wholeness of one's heart. That then is woven throughout the fabric of one's life. Beware of indifference, because there's always a spirit of religion in all of us. Right? There's always a spirit of religion within all of us that says, you know what, I've done enough, or I've gone far enough, or Jesus has enough of me. Or, you know what? Yeah, I should go and worship. I should do this. I should participate in that. But you know what? What are my other options? This concerns me in my own life, and it concerns me for us. Is what we're doing become so routine? Or is there anything else that was within us that's rising up and says, you know what, Lord? I want to do this in a fresh way. I want to participate in a fresh way. I want to participate in a way that says, Lord, to you and you only, I give all that I am. This is at the heart of what the Magi went on to in verse 9. It said, after they had heard that the king, heard what the king had said, they went on their way, and the star they had seen, they were no longer seeing it at that moment in time or prior to that time, which is really interesting to think about, because you think, well, why did our Father want them to go to Jerusalem? Well, I think it was to be able to invite those who were proud and those who were indifferent to come and to worship. And the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. It all of a sudden it reappears. When they saw the star again, they were overjoyed. And in the original language, it stacks word upon word upon word. They were just did not just have joy. They did not just have a lot of joy, but they were overjoyed. Why? Because they were there to worship. Why were they there to worship? Because the Father had invited them to come and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They were exceedingly overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary. And immediately they bowed down and worshiped him. These king makers and these king breakers finally met the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, there's no record of them ever bowing before Herod. Right? No record. Nothing's ever stated. They may have, but it's never stated. And I find that fascinating. I find it fascinating. But when they come to Jesus, they think, this one's different. This one is different. And they bowed before him. They bowed before him. Christmas invites us to understand the priority of our Father, that all people would come and worship Jesus. And when you look at this story, I was driving here this morning and I was overwhelmed with this one thought. What incredible grace. To have sorcerers and astrologers from Babylon coming to worship. God had a hard time getting his own people to worship him. But he goes and invites these foreigners to come into worship and they bow down. When you look at the cast of characters from the Magi to the shepherds, you think, man, God will take anyone. God will take anyone. But always remember, within the human heart, there's always a little Herod waiting to strike, even amongst the most passionate follower of Christ. But all of this works together and it catalyzes something that's really amazing amongst these Magi. It catalyzes a heart of sacrifice. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Is there significance to these? Many people say yes, these were kingly gifts. They were prophetic of his coming death and all of this. I don't know that that was why they gave that to them, why they gave that to him. They knew nothing of his coming death. You know what I think it may have been? And this is my speculation. I think it may have been this. When they came into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, they had had to pack a lot of treasure. They didn't have Visa or debit cards back then, right? They had had to pack a lot of treasure to be able to finance this long journey. And I suspect that as they saw and they looked at the King, at Jesus, they looked at each other and said, what do we got? What do we have left? What's available to us that we could go and lay before him? And they went out to their camels and they unloaded whatever it was they had and they brought it in and they presented it to him as an offering to him. As an offering. That's what worship does. Worship moves us, not just to sing songs, not just to read words, but worship moves us to sacrifice and a willingness to say, you know what? I'm all in. I'm all in. Tim Keller, I read this last week, made this statement, and I'll close with this, and I love it. Christmas, like God himself, is more wondrous and more threatening than we ever imagine. I love that. It's more wondrous than we ever imagine, but it's also more threatening. Why? Because it exposes our pride, it exposes our indifference, and it calls us to lay those before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're going to have a period of where we sing some songs of worship. And I would encourage you, as you sing them, to sing them in a way that reflects and say, Father, I may not be feeling this right now, but you know what, Father? I am in. I declare and I choose at this point in time, at this day, at this hour, I'm in. And if you've never bowed your knee before Jesus Christ, if you've never said, my Lord and my God, yes, I need a deliverer, I would encourage you to do that at this point in time. Because God made it clear he longs for all men and all women to worship him. And we will do it eagerly and willingly, or we will be compelled to by his very nature. And I would encourage you to say, Lord, I want the freedom, I want the joy, I want everything that's wrapped up with bowing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I know in my life I've battled with the Lord in many areas over many things, from the time when I was a 10-year-old child to where I'm now a 57-year-old adult. But each and every time I say, Father, my Lord and my God, I find freedom. I find rest. Father, as we come before you, Lord, we want to come and worship, and Lord, the way in which we are doing this now is just through some music. But Father, may you compel us to come as we are. Regardless of where we've been, of what we've done, Father, we want to be able to say, you are my Lord, you are my God. You invited me, come, here I am, I'm a mess. But Lord, you invited me. Thank you. In Jesus' name.